And you have a copy of God's Word. Let's look into it in Matthew chapter 28. If you're just joining us or visiting with us today, we've been studying God's Word from cover to cover. And we've been reading about, learning about, and really being jazzed about the story of redemption. That's what this is. That's what this book contains, the story of redemption, of how God redeems you and me. From the very beginning to the last page, the last chapter, we see God at work within humanity to bring about redemption, his people. And Easter, it's kind of like the turning point of the whole story. From the cross to the grave and beyond, we see God really bear down now and prove his redemptive power in turning things around. For those of us who were lost, separated, not where we were supposed to be because of our sin, God steps in and redeems you and me. Now to the story of the resurrection in Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Would you say that verse with me? Say that. Verse 6, "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Come and see the place. Come and look at the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, "He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." And they did see him. All of his friends saw him. The apostles, the disciples, the ladies, they all saw him. In fact, the scripture tells us that more than 500 people saw him at one time. And they bore witness through the generations, telling the story through father and daughter and son, all the way through the generations, and still telling the gospel story today, that Jesus Christ was crucified, was buried, and was raised again on the third day. The gospel story. I'm amazed at how many people believe that story. I'm not surprised, I'm grateful. In fact, someone handed me a study just recently that said 79% of Americans indicate in a survey they believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I wonder if you believe that today. How many of you would vote, "I believe Jesus is alive, he was raised from the grave"? Raise your hand. Okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty good percentage there, I'd say. Now, to soothe Miss Carolyn, she wanted to clap. If you believe Jesus was alive, join Miss Carolyn. Give the Lord a clap offering. Okay, you do believe it. Just checking. Just want to make sure I was in a Baptist church. You do believe it. So I don't have to convince you today that Jesus is alive. You know. You've heard the witnesses. You've considered the evidence. Most of us have had a personal encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody has to convince us on Easter Sunday that Jesus is alive. We know he's alive, for crying out loud, preacher. Get on with it. Well, so if the question is not, is he alive or did he raise, what is the question? For us, in all likelihood, the question for us is not, did he rise from the dead? Not did he, but what difference does it make that he did? What difference does it make? Is this just another Easter for us? Is this just another holiday weekend? Is this just another time to celebrate some centuries-old doctrine of the church? Is this just another Easter to sing the songs of resurrection and to celebrate? Or does Easter make a profound difference in who we are and in how we live? What difference does Easter make? And I'm going to make some suggestions today, maybe based on my own personal testimony, and invite you to join in with me. And here's the first. I am, because of Easter, because of the resurrection, because Jesus is alive, I am forgiven for my past. I'm forgiven. How many of you can say that's true about you? Say amen. I'm forgiven. Easter makes that kind of a difference. And let's be honest. We all have a past. Anybody here without a past? We'll get you some medication, help you along. We all have a past. And most of us, if not all of us, have a few things, if not a lot of things, in our past that we wish weren't in our past. We wish they weren't there. We wish we could undo them. Not a lot. I mean, I'm looking at y'all. Y'all look like a fine bunch of people today. I can't imagine that you all have got these closets filled with these old terrible deeds. But don't we all have a past? And don't we all have just a few things, maybe one or two things that we wish weren't there, but they are? And we know they are because the devil keeps reminding us that they're there. Just when we start to get over them or beyond them, he comes up and whispers in our ear and says, now look, don't get too cocky, okay? Don't get too happy. Don't get too carried away with this whole Jesus happy thing. You know who you are. You know where you've been. You know what you did. And if it's not the devil reminding you, sometimes your wife will do. No, not my wife. Not my wife. Sometimes, ladies, your husband will remind you. Remember? You got that? You remember? Sometimes an old friend or call or a Facebook contact, and it takes you back to yesterday, and you cringe because you really didn't want to go there. We all have a past, don't we? And we wish we didn't. Well, the disciples, they had pasts too. The Marys, one of these, was one of the ones who had seven demons cast out of her. How'd you like to have that in your background? Oh, yeah, remember me. I'm the one that carried seven devils everywhere I went. I was a real nice lady. Another was a prostitute. Peter, he figures prominently in this resurrection account. Remember him? We don't have to go far back into his past to find him denying that he even knew Jesus. Remember Peter? Jesus said at the Last Supper, now listen, guys, it's going to get tough here. I'm just warning you in advance. It's going to get difficult. And they're going to come for me, and when they do, you all are going to run away from me. He was, in a sense, patting them on the back, just acknowledging he knew this was going to happen, loved them anyway, accepted them totally. And yet Peter can't leave well enough alone. He says, no, I'll never run away from you. Jesus said, yeah, you will. Peter said, no, I will never deny you. Get this, I'll die for you before I run away from you or deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, tonight before the rooster crows, not once, twice, but three times, you're going to deny even knowing me. Sitting around a campfire with a little teenage girl. Aren't you with Jesus? I don't know the man. How'd you like to have that 2 days ago in your recent past? This Jesus that you sold out the whole route to follow, this one that you bragged and beat your chest about would die for, you deny to a little old girl. How'd you like to drag that around with you through the Sabbath into the first day of the week? They all had a past. They all had things they were ashamed of, regretful for, disappointed by. They all had a past. Every single one of them, just like you and me. But let's put our past in perspective, shall we? Let's go back to Friday. Because really, you don't want to separate today from Friday. You want to put your past and my past in perspective of the cross. Remember what Jesus did on Friday? Remember what he did the day before the Sabbath day? When he carried that cross down that old road and up that hill, and there hung on it and shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins. Remember that day? See, that was the day that Jesus was embracing you and me, the deepest level of who we really are. With all of our past, with all of our failures, with all of our weaknesses, with all of our sin and shortcomings and all of our imperfections, that's the moment in time when Jesus put his arms around us and says, I love you this much. And he paid the price for our sin, yours and mine. Not just the Marys and not just Peter, but all have sinned. I would have you raise your hand, but I don't want to embarrass you, just in case the guy next to you doesn't raise his, but we've all sinned. You know what that means. That means we're transgressors of the law. We break the law. God said don't do it, and we did. That's a sin. Or in the New Testament, we see this the definition unfold of imperfection, missing the mark, coming up short of perfection. So to miss this, all have sinned, you would have had to never done anything wrong, not even one thing, and always done everything right, everything completely, totally, perfectly right. That's, you see, why it's true that all have sinned. Because we miss the mark, we fall short. And the scripture tells us that the wages of that sin is death. There's a penalty, there's a price. We incur a debt when we sin against God. And sin must be punished. See, God is holy and He's righteous. And God's not going to tolerate sin in His presence. So sin separates us from His presence. And that separation, there is a price there. That's a price in death to be paid. But let's also remember what Jesus was doing on that cross. By His own word, He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." What Jesus was doing on the cross of Calvary was settling the score, paying the debt, covering the cost of our sin. Jesus was taking our past and covering it with His sacrifice. Putting this in perspective, Jesus died for sin, for my sin. How much of my sin? Just a little of my sin? Just the better half of my sin? All but except those two things of my sin? Or was the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary all sufficient for all sin for all of us? What do you think? Do you think that the sacrifice of Jesus was insufficient? Do you think Jesus' gift came up short of meeting the need? Do you think Jesus could only pay 98% of your sin debt, my friend? Or do you think that Jesus paid it all? Now, on Friday, when Jesus was dying on the cross, it may have appeared that sin was winning. Because the Lord laid on Him, you know, as Isaiah tells us, the iniquity of us all. And there He was dying on that cross. It would have seemed sin was winning. Put Him in the tomb and roll that big stone in its place. Seal it on order of the governor and then guard it with Roman soldiers who were there with their lives on the line to keep Him in that grave. It may have seemed sin was winning. Oh, Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty, but could He pay it? Could He cover it? Did He have enough righteousness? Could He take on enough sin? On Monday morning, you may have wanted to give up like perhaps His disciples did, who went to the grave totally unexpecting the reality of resurrection. They went to prepare His body for final farewell. They were just about to lose hope, wondering if all this was just talk and if He was in fact dead. But let me remind you this morning, don't give up on God at halftime. The game's not over because Jesus is in the tomb. The game's not over because Jesus was on the cross. In fact, it's just kickoff because on the third day, He arose. On the third day, they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away and His body was not there. He wasn't stretched out in preparation for final burial rites and rituals. He was not there. Now, Jesus took our sin to the cross. Our sin took Jesus to the grave. That's it, right? If it is, then sin wins. If Jesus had been in the grave that morning, sin would have won. Jesus would have been no Savior. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, you and I would still be in our sin. Are you with me? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, Paul said, we are still in our sin. There would have been no Savior. Sin won. But you know the story, right? He wasn't there. The tomb was empty, just the grave clothes laying about. He wasn't there. What's that mean? It means sin didn't win. Paul said if Jesus was still in the grave, then sin won, and we're still bound by our sin. All of our past is still relevant. Everything we've ever done, we're still responsible for. Every act, every imperfect deed, every thought, every attitude, every mistake we ever make, we drag around with us like a ball and chain in bondage to our past. If Jesus was still in that grave. However, He wasn't there. Do you know what that means? There is therefore now no condemnation. Turn to your neighbor and say, no condemnation. Now look around behind you at your past and say, no condemnation. Don't hurt yourself. Just remember, the next time you have one of those conversations with an old friend about who you used to be and where you used to go and what you used to do, you just remind them you're not that person anymore, because that person went to the cross with Jesus and was buried in the ground, and Jesus came up with the newness of life and gave you that life forever. What about it, though, Pastor? What about it? What about my sin? What about my mistakes? What about my failures? What about my disappointments? What about my past? You know, the kinds of things we like to hang on to, the kinds of things we have a real hard time letting go of. Listen, remember the cross. Remember the empty tomb. And remember the meaning of forgiven. It means to let go. It means to send away. And your sin, my friend, was sent away. Your sin was removed. You are separated from what separated you. As far as the east is from the west, and God has plunged your sin more than in the grave of emptiness into the sea of forgetfulness. Your sin is released. God has forgiven you, friend. Isn't it time you forgive yourself? God let it go and sent it away. Isn't it time for you and me to let our past be past? Maybe this year for Easter, what'll make the greatest difference for you, my friend, is just simply putting your past in perspective and realizing, because Jesus is alive, sin didn't win. You do. You have overcome because Jesus overcame. Maybe today you just take that thing, or that era, or that whole lifestyle, and take it back through the process of death and burial and come out new. So yesterday's covered, isn't it? Our past is behind us. What about tomorrow? Does Easter offer us any hope for tomorrow? You bet it does. Because of Easter, because of the resurrection, we have hope for the future. We have hope. Our past is handled, to be sure. But because of the resurrection, it's not just what Jesus did for us back then, back when. It's what he has secured for us for next, for the future, for forever. Now, the disciples in the text certainly had an uncertain future. On the Sabbath day, they are hiding behind locked doors, dreading the first day of the week, because that's the day that the Sanhedrin may finish its business. They came after Jesus and crucified an innocent man. They weren't innocent. Suppose what was going to happen to them. The mobs and the crowds cried out, "Crucify him!" Why wouldn't they cry out, "Crucify them?" Would they be next? And besides, Jesus was all our hope. Our futures were tied up in him. We'd left everything to follow him, and now he's in the grave. He's dead. Isn't he? It certainly seemed like that on Friday and Saturday. It certainly seemed that there was no hope. All their hopes were buried with a big stone and Roman guards standing post. And if Sunday rolled around, the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and those ladies went there and had someone roll the stone away for them, walked in and saw Jesus there, if he was in the tomb, dead, then it's true, their best days were behind them. They had no future, no hope. Ultimately, that would have meant that death wins. That there is no hope. We live, we die, that's it. That would have been true if Jesus had been in the grave. That would have been a reality if his body had been stretched out there ready for final farewell. That would have been true. But the question is he in there? If he is, no hope. If he's missing, if he's gone, if something glorious has happened, if he's alive, if he's been raised again to newness of life, then ultimately death does not win. Death is defeated because Jesus is not there. You see, if he'd been there, death wins. It means Jesus couldn't overcome the final enemy. Maybe he paid the price for sin, but he's still dead. Where is hope? Where is our future? What's coming next? Jesus is gone. It's over. And you and I would face death with great uncertainty even today because we would not have the bright hope of tomorrow that Jesus came out of that grave to prove he was capable of. He wasn't there. Death couldn't keep him. The grave couldn't hold on to him. He got loose and he came out alive. And that says everything, everything about death losing the final battle. This, folks, is not all. There is more. There is more. Of course there is. Jesus had already told them, by the way. Just go back a few chapters in John. You know, when Jesus was preparing for his disciples for what was to come, and they were worried about an uncertain future. And Jesus said, you believe in me, believe also in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen to this, guys, gals, I'll come again. And I'll receive you unto myself that where I am there, you may be also. What was Jesus talking about? Beyond, more than, after. Jesus knew before he went to the cross that the grave wouldn't keep him bound in death. He knew there was more. He knew there was beyond. He knew there was after. Praise God. Of course, we face death. Of course, we lose loved ones. If Jesus tarries his return, we'll all go through this uncertain event called death. But listen, we as Christians have an eternal hope and refuse to let death have the final say. Because Jesus has already overcome death and the grave, and he's alive forevermore. And because he is, we too will live. Don't you see? This is not over. It's not over. No doubt the world comes to the cemetery and they lay their loved ones there in the ground and they walk away and they say, it's over. It's finished. It's done. Praise God, Jesus already said it's finished when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Then he was placed in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he was raised again. That finished the deal right there, see, because that means this is not all there is. There is more to living and dying than living and dying. There is eternally living and never dying in a place prepared for us in heaven forever, for eternity, forevermore with the Lord. Don't you see that's redemption? That's where we're going. We're going to get to Revelation in a few weeks, don't you see? That all of this started because our parents, Adam and Eve, made that fatal mistake in the garden of choosing to be God instead of letting God be God. And separated from God in relationship by their sin, God has been working from then until now, and we see it expressed beautifully on the cross and through the empty tomb, that God wants us to be with him forever. That's redemption. Not just to oversee our meager little pitiful lives on this earth and end in dust, but God has a plan for us to take us through this life into eternal life with him. We have a future. And our future is secure. And we are secure. It's not uncertain. We know that because Jesus already proved he can, we will live forever. Aren't you glad of that today? Easter makes that kind of difference for yesterday. Covers my sin and my past. And for tomorrow, it secures an uncertain future for us, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We got those two bases covered, but before we close today, you might just be asking the question, but Pastor, what about today? Is there anything in here for me for today? Good news. Because of the resurrection, the difference Easter makes is we have life in abundance today. Oh, sure, we have forgiveness for yesterday and hope for tomorrow, but we have more than that. We have today. We have now. We have this moment. Oh, watch this in our text. We didn't finish a minute ago. Did you notice? Verse 8. So the women now, they hurried where? Away from the tomb. So before, when this account started, they were coming to the tomb And they went into the tomb and they saw the tomb was vacant, nobody home. Jesus was gone. And the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you looking for? Didn't he tell you he was going to be raised again on the third day?" Now they are moving away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, don't you love that word? Say it with me. Suddenly. Oh, wake up, Baptist church. Ready? Suddenly. There you go. Suddenly. Don't you love it when Jesus suddenly meets you? Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings. Or in Texas talk, howdy. Greetings, he said. They came to him. To him. And they clasped his feet and they worshiped him. Do you see this experience? How personal is this? How intimate is this? How close are they after the cross and the tomb and before heaven and eternity begins? Where? Away from the tomb, out of the graveyard, along the way, there, in that moment, on that day, there he was. So, is there any hope in the Easter celebration story for today? Or is this just a yesterday and tomorrow kind of a story? Oh, I got good news for you today, friend. Jesus is alive. And that changes everything about how you and I live our lives today. On this very day. If he'd been there, this would not be true. If he had been there, we would be like other religions, every other religion. We'd be remembering the life of one well lived. But that is not the story of the gospel. That is not the biblical story of redemption. What we find is his body is missing. He is not there. He is alive. And now away from the tomb, beyond the graveyard, well beyond the cross, there is Jesus in the moment. On that day, meeting with these women who were desperately needing to know, is there hope for now? Is Jesus real? Is this relationship possible? Could all this really be happening? If he'd have stood in the grave, they'd have said their final farewell, prepared his body for burial, and left him there. And they'd have been truly alone. But it's not true. Because Jesus is alive. He's where they are. He's along the way. He's on their way where they're going. Do you see the difference, the fundamental difference that the Easter story makes, that the truth of Easter is to us, is this is, listen, no dead religion we're involved in here. This is an invitation into a dynamic relationship. This is an invitation to know him personally. He's alive. The resurrection, listen, is more than a doctrine we believe. It is an encounter we have. The resurrection, the truth of the fact that Jesus is alive, that's more than just some doctrine or biblical history. This is an opportunity for you and I to experience resurrection personally in the resurrected Jesus Christ. It's an encounter in relationship that we have. Oh, we've been to the cross. We know that our sins are covered and our past is behind us. We know he secured eternity in our future in heaven. We know that. But let me remind you today, this isn't just about a lot of ritual and routine in the middle. This isn't just a religious exercise in between. Between the cross and heaven, there's a lot of living to do. Because Jesus came as he said himself, that we may have life and have life abundantly. To the full, in fullest measure. Was he just talking about heaven? Was he just talking about getting through this life? Was he just talking about making it to the end? Was he just talking about holding out long enough to be delivered? Or was Jesus promising us the eternal now, the present reality of the resurrection in us, in relationship today? Listen, I'm afraid a lot of us Christians miss this. I think a lot of us Baptist Christians are so glad our sin is forgiven. And we are so thankful that when we die, we'll go to heaven to be with the Lord. But talk to us about now. Talk to me about today. Am I living the life God has for me today? Or am I just caught somewhere between the cross and heaven, just trying to get by? Just trying to survive? Just trying to hang on? I've heard so many people say, "I'm just trying to hang on, Pastor. I know I'm going to make it to heaven." Listen, you are no monkey. Stop hanging on. Get on top of that branch and start jumping up and down. Hello? climbed a tree, if you will. You're not made to hang on. Jesus didn't die on the cross and pay the penalty for your sin, buried and raised again on the third day so that you could make it to the end. Oh, Pastor, I'm just trying to make it. Listen, when, friend, when did you settle? Where back there somewhere have you given up? Where back in there did you lose your passion and why? What sucked the life out of you and gave you the impression that all you had to do was hang on to the end and make it somehow? Where did you fold the tent and settle down and give in? How did you fall into the trap of just getting by, of barely hanging on, of existing and trying to survive? Hey, listen, Jesus is alive. That means you were meant to do more than survive. You were recreated in Christ Jesus to thrive. Are you thriving today? Are you living the life God has for you today? Is it a life of abundance and fullness and purpose and meaning today? Are you thriving? Listen to me. Easter isn't just about yesterday or tomorrow. Easter reminds us Jesus is alive. When? Today. Say that with me. Today. You said you believe that Jesus was alive. What difference does it make today? Have you got a little step to you? Have you got a little joy in you? Have you got a little confidence in you? Have you got a lot of courage about you? Have you got a life of passion around you? Are you living for Jesus today? Does he have your heart? Does he have your life? Are you on purpose and mission today? Are you living your life to please him today? Do you know who he is today? Have you spent a little time with him today? Could you have a conversation with him right now today? Do you know who he is now in the moment, away from the graveyard, on this side of heaven? There's a lot of living to do. There's a lot of living to do. And the life he has for you to live is a life of abundance. Listen, that's what an Easter story is. It's about life. And not just life eternal. Life eternal now. So, what about you? Has Easter made that kind of a difference for you? I heard this story of the country boy and his daddy that went to town, first time they'd ever been to town, went into one of those great big buildings and stood before these shiny doors. And the shiny doors open, and this sweet, up in years, had a few miles on her lady, walks on the elevator, and the door closes. A moment or two later, the doors open, and this beautiful young woman walks out. And the son says, "Daddy, what happened to her?" And daddy said, "Shut up, boy, and go get your mama." Transformation. Change. Wow. Let me tell you something, my friend. Jesus went into that grave and came out alive. You and I in Christ went to the cross with Jesus to see our sin debt settled. Went in the tomb with Jesus to overcome death, hell, and the grave. And came out with Jesus alive forevermore. Can you hear that? Can you agree with that? Can you say amen to that? You're supposed to be alive in Christ. Easter is supposed to change things for you. Are you forgiven for your past? Easter is supposed to make that kind of a difference. Are you finding hope for a future? Easter is supposed to change that for you. Are you living the life God has for you, the abundant life in Christ today? Easter is supposed to change that for you. And if not, let me introduce you to my friend, to Jesus. Jesus is all about life, new life, full and meaningful, purpose-filled, abundant life. And he wants you to get to know him. You've learned all you are going to learn about him. It's time now for you to meet him and get to know him. Others can say, "Well, I know the Lord and I know my sin is settled and I know that I have heaven and eternal life. But Pastor, what I need this Easter is to be restored to newness of life. I've been beat up and run down, and I have settled and given in. I've compromised. My past is present. I'm in it right now. I need a renewal of life. Does Easter change the level of my living? Yes. If you need to be restored today, renewed today, if you need to feel alive again today, let me introduce you again to Jesus. Let me remind you, Jesus is life, and there is no life apart from Him.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.